Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Especially want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us. And we hope you will come back again and again and again. And I know we have eager people right outside. If you want to join our class today, they can get that squared away. And so you can handle all of the bookkeeping and not have to worry about anything beyond this week. So if so led, please avail yourself of that. Well, today we're going to take a break, a one-week break from our study in Colossians, and look at a psalm. I want us to look at the 111th psalm. Now, context is important here. In Psalm 110, in verse 1, you have the most frequently quoted Old Testament text in the New. Did you know that? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That is the single Old Testament verse, which is the most frequently quoted in the New Testament, and it is a dialogue. It is a dialogue, ultimately, between the Lord Jesus and God the Father. And in fact, you see the New Testament writers pick this up. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. And I think there's no mistaking as to why that's the most frequently quoted Old Testament text in the New. It's because we're to be reminded that God's agenda, God's motivation, God's great plan is to super, hyper exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, then you look over to Psalm 112, which is kind of a partner psalm to Psalm 111. Psalm 11 is a psalm about God and why we ought to thank Him and praise Him. Psalm 112 is a psalm about godliness, the godly man. So I just want you to see how this fits in to the whole picture as we think about a psalm for thanksgiving. And notice the title of the lesson, kind of a playoff of the words you hear at Christmas time, what? Wise men still seek Him. Well, this psalm argues at its very core, wise men still praise Him. Wise men still praise Him. And that's what we're going to see in the text today. Now, I was listening to an address a scholar was making this week related to the book of Psalms, and he said something that slowed me down. He said, you know, poetry slows us down. And when I heard that, I thought, what's he talking about? But he had a good argument. When you read good poetry, it has the tendency to slow you down. You know, we're moving so quickly in the fast pace of life. But good literature, good poetry, things that are well stated, words that are pregnant with meaning, they slow us down. And that's exactly what God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, does in this 111th psalm. In fact, it is one of eight of the 150 psalms that are an acrostic psalm. Well, the word acrostic means that every sentence of the psalm begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we've got 26 letters in our alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet is 22 letters. So you will notice in this psalm that you've got a line for every word of the Hebrew, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, if you take out the first, very first statement in the book, which is literally, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. So it's important to note that. Well, you're maybe thinking, well, why would this psalm be so arranged? And I think that's very important. In this acrostic arrangement, instead of looking at the text and looking at the structure that the author unfolds, I think it becomes more important for us to look at the theme of the psalm, because basically the structure is dominated by the fact that the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. The last letter is Tav. So, you know, we say, man, we're going to cover things from A to Z. Well, in Hebrew, we're going to cover everything from Aleph to Tav. And you see the impact of that in this psalm. From A to Z, in every circumstance, every situation, God is to be praised. He's to be honored. So, this psalm, and the reason I'm hammering this psalm is written with a view to remembrance. To remembering really two things, okay? And here's my assignment for myself and for you this Thanksgiving. As you gather with your family and you carve the turkey and then you watch the ball game or do whatever you do afterwards, I think this is a very biblical assignment. Remember who the Lord is and what the Lord does. Who the Lord is, what the Lord does. Written with a view to remembering. And I think the design, well, I don't think, I know, this acrostic arrangement is a memory aid. A memory aid. And so in the same vein this morning, because 7 is a great number, all right? I want to walk you through this psalm with 7 P's, okay? Because they really reflect the different themes and the focus of this psalm. And the first of those P's, praise, really sets the stage for all that follow. Let's look at it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As I said earlier, it's that Hebrew word, hallu. And if you look at the root of that word, you know what it has at its root? The very idea of praise? Boast. Boast. Make a big deal about. Now, Paul was talking to us a moment ago. What a great reminder. Where there's thanksgiving, pride has no real place to germinate and grow, right? Well, who is it that we boast in? And our problem so often is that we boast in ourselves, or we boast in other things, or we boast in people, but we don't boast near enough in God. Well, here we are in the 111th Psalm, and what's he saying here? It's like he's saying, before I get started on who God is and why you should praise him, I just got to stop right here and say, praise the Lord. That's kind of what's going on here. I just got to start out by saying, praise the Lord. But then look at the declaration of intent. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Well, there it is. If you've been to wedding ceremonies, you know that often in the ceremony itself, there is that segment. Sometimes it's in the order of worship, the declaration of intent. Who now comes on behalf of our Heavenly Father to give this woman to be wed to this man? And the father says, usually, her mother and I. The declaration of intent. A marriage is going to happen. Here's the declaration of intent. My intention, the psalmist says, is to give thanks to the Lord. To give thanks to the Lord. What a beautiful picture. Giving thanks. The Hebrew word there is the idea of casting, to throw out, to throw up. It's almost the picture of someone saying, hey, I'm going to boast to the Lord, and I'm going to throw everything of my being into that process. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. We've talked about onomatopoeia in this class, you know, words that sound like the thing they describe. And I don't remember a whole lot from the lectures in my Hebrew classes in seminary, but I've never forgotten this. Our professor talked about one day the Hebrew word for heart is one of those words that sounds like the thing it describes. It's levav. And you can almost hear the levav, the heartbeat. The repetition. Right now in your chest, you've got this marvelous organ that God has created, and levav, 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 the heartbeat. And so with all my heart, what does he say? I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Well, so two things here about praising. Number one, passion, with my whole heart, as if to say with nothing held back. Well, I'm convinced as a child I had what is now termed ADD, attention deficit disorder. Only problem was my dad, even though he was a medical doctor, he didn't deal with my attention deficit disorder with pills. He had another methodology. And I think it worked pretty well. But I thought about that this week. I think sometimes as believers, we don't so much have an attention deficit disorder as we have what I would call an affection deficit disorder. It's not that we don't love God, but we just love so many other things. It's not that we don't think about God, and it's not that we don't want to be grateful throughout the year, and especially at Thanksgiving time. It's just we're so easily distracted. We have an affection deficit disorder. And when I say affection, I'm not just talking about emotions. I'm talking about loving God with all that you are, your mind, your will, your emotions, both head and heart. As Jonathan Edwards wrote so long ago, we worship with the totality of our being, and there's a certain intensity there. And so Thanksgiving is a time to worship the Lord with all your heart. It's passionate and it's public. In the company of the upright in the congregation. Scholars debate this. One commentator says, well, it's a description of the small group and the large group. Another commentator says, no, it's just a repetition. It's almost synonymous. In the public gathering of the people. Whatever the case, my worship is to be passionate and it's to be public. And that's really what he's saying. Praise. Joy is heightened when we experience it together with others. Now you think about that for a moment. Joy is heightened when we experience it together with others. Let me read something to you I came across this week. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, In Christ Alone, tells the story of a close friend, a fellow professor, who encountered some disease, was in the last year of his life, and had written a letter that he wanted read publicly at his funeral. And listen to what he wrote. For most of my Christian life, I've wanted to see Jesus face to face, to join in with the heavenly chorus in his presence around his royal throne and declare his praise in new ways. Something else has grown through the years, an abiding sense that this is not for me alone. Being with Jesus by myself is not what he wants, nor is it what I want. To be there with you all, those he loves and those I have come to love, that is true joy. Isn't that beautiful? To be in the Lord's presence with people that know him and love him like we do, and to do it forever. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And Fanny Crosby had it right. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's the kind of thinking that ought to fuel our praising. So praise, and then look at the word, verses 2 and 3, projection. And I use the word projection because I say everything God does is simply an accurate projection or magnification of his character, of who he is. There is a perfect consistency in him. Now let's look at these verses here quickly. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. So here in these two verses, you've got Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the God who was, who is, who will be, the God who makes promises. He's the actor in history. Notice in our psalm, we've got a shift from the first person to the third person, and now we're going to be exposed to the content of our praise. We've talked about this before. It's very important in our singing that we sing good theology. And good theology in music, whether it's been written last week or 300, 800 years ago, we praise God, but then there is a reason for our praising God. And we get those reasons, the content of the praise, right here in these verses. First of all, you've got the magnification of the creating and sustaining work of God. Look at it. Great are the works of the Lord. The idea here is the big picture in the whole realm of creation, right? Notice the intensification from great. It gets more specific. Splendid, majestic. the works, the things He has made, He has created. Think about what God's created in terms of design and size and number of things and excellence. Over at, in Cambridge, England, there is a scientific laboratory in Cambridge known as the Cavendish Laboratory, named in honor of the British physicist, scientist, Henry Cavendish. And one of the famous things to this day about that location, outside of that laboratory, as you're going into the entrance, you see on the wall, verse 2, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Contemplation on the character and the works of the Lord. Well, but not only that, it's not only God's creative works, but look at the text. "Full of splendor and majesty is His work," singular there, a different word in Hebrew that seems to refer to the providence of God. And notice the last part of the verse, "and His righteousness endures, stands settled forever." Don't you love that? God's not going to be righteous today and less than righteous tomorrow. He's not going to be this today and that tomorrow. He's going to be tomorrow exactly who He's been today, exactly who He was last week, exactly who He was a month ago, exactly who He was before time existed. That's something to be thankful for. Well, what a powerful reminder. Righteousness takes its stand forever. A quick word of application. Delight leads to study. Delight leads to study. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." You see, careful attention is what marks delight. You know, some of y'all in here, you've got a green thumb. You love to plant something, and you tend it, and you delight in watching it and seeing it grow. Others of you have other passions. And what's common to every delight is that if that thing is a delight to us, it is no chore whatsoever to give careful attention to a thing so long as we recognize its beauty and worth. You want to know what you value this morning? Show me what you spend your time on. Show me what you devote meticulous attention to, and I will show you what you love and what you delight in. What a potent reminder there. Well, we move on. The word in verses 4 through 6 is the word provision. "He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations." Look at verse 4 there. "He has caused His works to be remembered." Do you not see the truth of that verse? It's been written in a book. Here we are. Here we are on November the 21st, 2021, and we're looking at God's Word. "He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered." They've been written in a book. His saving acts are to be remembered. It is dishonorable to deny or disregard the saving works of God. Now, what you have in these verses is an echo of what happened in the Exodus. In fact, you see those references to gracious and merciful. The Lord is gracious and merciful. We don't have the time to look at it this morning, but if you looked at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that's what you read. That's what you read about the character of God in Exodus. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding, overflowing in loving kindness." And so it's an echo of the Exodus. What's the lesson for us? I think it's this. Know the redemptive narrative of Scripture. You see, the language and the images from key historical events in Israel's history are trotted out here. They specify the works of the Lord in almost the same chronological order as that of the Exodus. And what do we learn about God in this? That He is mindful of the promises He's made. Now I want you to stop right there and covenant together with me that whatever else you express thanks for on Thursday when you gather with your family, that you will express thanks for the fact that God is mindful of the promises that He's made to you. Lord, we thank You for keeping Your promises, and we thank You that the kind of God You are is such that You are a God who doesn't forget a promise that You've made. You got a perfect track record. He's mindful. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. He's gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. In the Hebrew of verse 5, that food emphasis is fronted in the verse. That is, it's the first thing. It's literally, food He has given. Food for the ones fearing Him, who acknowledge Him as God. He is mindful of His covenant. And so, what does He provide? It's like in the Exodus. There's emancipation, right, out of Egypt. And then there's that wilderness experience. And in the wilderness, what does He do? God provides manna. He provides food for His people. But not only that, God provides a heritage, an inheritance for His people. That is the drama. That is the flow of the Exodus. He's mindful in providing manna for His people and providing a land, a heritage, an inheritance for His people. So you got the plagues, you got the departure from Egypt, you got the Red Sea, the wilderness, all the way to being established in the land. What does God do with these stiff-necked, recalcitrant people? The same thing He does with you and me. He spares them, He pardons them, He restores them, He preserves them when they deserve destruction. Can I just say to you and remind myself, you will not have a Thanksgiving this Thursday that honors the Lord God Almighty until you get there. Lord, I look back in the past and I see that You spared and forgave and pardoned and preserved and restored and kept these people who didn't deserve it. And God, You've done the same thing for me. You've spared me, You've pardoned me, You've preserved me, You've drawn me in, You've protected me, You've overseen every detail of my life, and I'm here today because You're the same God. That's the thrust of this psalm. His mindful provision of food. Look back to verse 6. He has shown His people. Literally, He has made conspicuous. I love that. He's made it stick out. The power of His works. Quickly, verses 7 and 8. The word here is precepts. Don't miss this. The works of His hand are faithful and just. So notice in a finger snap, okay, all these things God has done. Boom, He's faithful and just. And then notice the quick shift. All His precepts are trustworthy. Precepts, you see that throughout the psalm. Another word for His word, you could almost substitute Torah, the word of God, the teachings of God. And the point here is that there's a consistency between God's works and His words. God's works and His words. A coherence, a consistency between His acts and His expressions, between His practices and His promises. Now, is that not precious? This Thanksgiving, Lord, I thank You. There is no shadow of turning with You. You've been good to me in the past. You are good to me in the present. Even if my present is way, 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 way less than ideal from a human standpoint. And You will be good to me in the future. Spurgeon says, "Our Father is no fickle despot. His precepts are settled and secure." And then we get to verse 9. It may be the mountain peak of this psalm. Now, you notice that the psalmist has described the provision of food and the provision of possession of a land. But notice how he puts the cherry on top. He's told us God's precepts are established forever and ever. They're to be formed with faithfulness and uprightness. And then here it is in verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. Redeemed. Redeemed. That word speaks of liberation. Purchased for the purpose of liberation. To set free by paying a price, by rescue. It's no accident then in the Church of England, in the old Anglican Church, this was the psalm appointed for Easter. Why would it be appointed for Easter? Because the redemption that you read about in the Exodus reaches its full throttle in the person of Jesus. That manna, that food in the wilderness, is a faint picture of the food we have from Jesus, who is the bread of life. He has sent redemption. Here's the ultimate intensification: deliverance in Christ. A celebration of the redemption from Egypt is typical of redemption wrought by Christ, says Simeon. Yes, yes. But look at it here. The formula is, there's a commanded covenant. Look at it. He has commanded his covenant. Isn't that great language? Covenant, promise. He has commanded. He has ordered it. It's as good as done. He has commanded his covenant. And it proceeds from his incomparable character. That's the idea. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. You know, in earlier times, in the English world, instead of awesome, the word was awe, A-W-E, dash, full, awful. It ought to fill you with awe. Well, today we don't use awful like that. If something was awful, we mean it's terrible. But I think about one of Watts's hymns that he wrote, "How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within its doors." Celebrating the presence of God. Inspiring awe, that was the original, holy and awesome, set apart and worthy of a response of awe is his name, is his character. Looking for something to feast on about God this Thanksgiving? Well, feast on the turkey, but feast on what God says about himself. And he says it right here in the psalm, doesn't he? Commanded covenant proceeding from incomparable character. Manna is a faint image of what we get in Christ. You see that old covenant, and you see new covenant, and you see God being faithful to his promises. Literally, holy and reverend is his name. Which leads to verse 10. Here's the principle. Y'all have seen it. In fact, you could say it's the motto of the wisdom writers. You got it in Proverbs 1:7, Ecclesiastes 12:13, Job 28:28. You've got it here. The fear of the Lord. What does fear mean? You know what it means? The Hebrew word there, it means fear. How about that? Well, Matthew, are you telling me I should have this cringing, slavish fear before the Lord? Not what the word fear there means. In context, it speaks of reverential awe, respect. He's God, I'm not. He's creator, I'm the created. He's omniscient, I'm not. I respect and understand that my first accountability is to God. That's the fear of the Lord. Look at it. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning, the launching pad, the starting point of wisdom. What is wisdom? We talked about in class, it's not just knowing facts. It's the application. Wisdom is the proper application of the truth God has given us in his word. What's the beginning of wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom? It's a reverence for God. So isn't that fascinating? Reverence for God is the source of all wisdom. Reverence and recognition. The pondering and praising of the wise. That's it. Not mere assent. Here is a psalm, y'all, that's saying, you know what it is to be wise? Wise people praise God. You know why? Because wise people fear God. They understand He is the source and the summit of every good thing they enjoy. Wise men still praise Him. One author says, the fear of the Lord removes misconceptions, rectifies mistakes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I am so grateful. I don't know how old I was, not very old, but I remember sitting with my dad, and he opened up his Bible to the book of Proverbs and challenged me and said, I want you to remember, Matthew, this is wisdom, the fear of the Lord. That's what we need to be teaching our kids and our grandkids and reminding ourselves of. Finally, last part of verse 10, look at it. His praise endures forever, the perpetuity. His praise endures forever. Well, this praise magnifies the fact, y'all, that God is transcendent. That is, He's holy, He's awesome, He's majestic, He's beyond comprehension, but yet He reveals Himself and we can know Him. But this same God has also come near. He's imminent. He draws near in time and space. He's gracious. He's merciful. He is mindful of His people. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Well, Matthew, how do I know? How do I know that this praise will be perpetual? Well, hang on with me here and just listen to this. Here's a picture in the Revelation chapter 4. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, get this, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There is no stopping His praise. I don't have to tell you about the connection to Christ here this morning in this text. You see it. We are weak and wounded, sick and sore. I will arise and go to Jesus. How do I know the Lord is mindful of me? Maybe you've had just a bully of a year. There have been times in the past year where you felt like, I don't know if the Lord is mindful of me. But let me assure you, He is. What did Jesus say to the religious authorities of the day? They said, man, you're hanging out with these sinners. You're hanging out with these riffraff, man. And Jesus essentially said, people that are well don't need a doctor. I've come to be a physician to apply myself to the sick folks. Here's an application for Thanksgiving. That you hit your knees and gather with your family and say, Lord, we submit ourselves to You today. We acknowledge we're the sick people. We're the sick people. But Your Word says in Jesus, You came to apply Yourself to the sick. That there's a balm in Gilead, that you're a healer for Your people. And You heal them. What a picture. The righteousness of these Old Testament saints, where do we see that? They're looking for what is to come. They're focused on God who's been faithful in the past, who's been faithful in the present. He'll be faithful in the future. They trust in the Christ to come. There's no stopping His praise. So because the Lord is the source and summit of every good thing you can know or experience, praise Him now and praise Him forever. Let me read to you a brief snippet. This is John Donne, Englishman, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But it really sums up this psalm. God carries us in His language, in His speaking, upon that which is past, upon that which He has done already. I cannot have better security for present nor future than God's former mercies exhibited to me. How do I know I can make it the next moment, the next day, the next hour, the next year, the next 15 years? Because I've got a God who's kept me to this point. And He is mindful of His promises to me. So, what do we want to do today? Recognize that God doesn't waste His breath in Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? He's included Psalm 111 intentionally. Secondly, I want to repent of giving excessive attention to lesser things. I want to spend more time on the surpassing worth of God in Christ Jesus. And then I want to resolve to commit to memory the Lord's kindnesses. Derek Kidner, commit to memory the Lord's kindnesses. That's what you do. That's what I need to do. And when you do that, you get with the old hymn writer, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriends us. Well, He has befriended us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Thanksgiving and every day ought to be a time when we rehearse the redeeming love of God and Jesus. Wise men still praise Him. Let's be wise. Father, we bow before You and we thank You for Your word and how it feeds our souls. Father, for Your name's sake, this week as we gather with family and friends, cause us to exult and rejoice in the fact that You're mindful of the promises that You made and that Your past mercies and faithfulness assure us of Your mercies to come, all wrapped up in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.